little bit of a sidetrack in a way. Thanks, Brother Wilmo, there for putting us onto YouTube. We'd like to have a look at a certain principle which goes hand in hand with what you've been looking at. We're looking at the seals, which is the mystery of redemption. And in the seals, we find this, as in every part of the Bible, there's the two opposing forces. You find the Lord, he sends his anointing. Satan counteracts it. The Lord anoints people. The devil anoints people. You know, we find this great struggle that started right before the foundation of the world in with Lucifer and with Michael. We find the same principle taking place continually. You know, there's just the two powers. There's the Lord and his power, his kingdom. There's the devil and his power, and his kingdom. And these things are working all the way through. So we just like to have a look a little bit at this, about a principle, which is an important one, which when I was having a look at these things, I came across just this thought today, and I thought maybe it was a good one if the Lord would help us to fellowship around it. Let's pray first before we approach the word. Father, what a blessing it is to approach your word. Father, but Lord, how we want to just yield ourselves to you, each and every one of us, to come under your blood, to come by the way of your grace, to come at your divine invitation, to come under the great power of the covenant, that Father of grace that you've made with us upon this day. And Lord, we just want to commune with you. Speak to us, Lord. Fellowship with us within the veil. Father, go beyond that which is seen, Father, and speak deep inside of our souls. And Lord, let the word discern us once again upon this day and equip us, Lord, help us. Put on the whole armor of God on us once again, Lord. And Father, prepare us for conflicts that are to come. And may your will be done. Lord, we pray your blessing upon every person that has joined us upon this evening, Lord, that you draw near to everyone now, that Father, you'd bless all that on YouTube, bless them as well. Anybody else that would watch this, we pray your special blessing upon them. Father, we're asking for your leadership. We're asking for your guidance now, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So, saints, I want to share my screen here just to bring up our topic. Can you see that, saints? Is everybody can see that? Yep, that's good stuff. Thanks very much. So our thought coming from our studies where we've got to on the seals, we got into the third seal. We got into the dark horse, right, the black horse. We got ourselves in the dark ages. But it just brought me to the thought in these seven church ages, as we're looking at these seals, having a look at the mighty things that God has done, just even in these last few church ages, that these ages of restoration. For example, the Reformation. Now, there's Luther and the work that was done, how God moved and the things that the Lord did at that time. Such powerful things took place. If ever you go and read about the Reformation, God moved on behalf of his people. We find in the days of Wesley, and there's Charles Finney, there's Dwight Moody. Now, the next age, mighty men of God, the first great awakening under Wesley, the second great awakening under Moody and Finney and those. Now, mighty things that the Lord did in the midst of his people. And you ask yourself about the cycle. There's the cycle in the church age book. Brother Ram called it the cycle of revival and death. You find revival in one generation, and then you find the revival starts to die down. Third generation, it's really not anything like it was in the beginning. Fourth generation, there's just embers left, and God has to start the fire again, and God has to anoint people and visit people and so forth. And it's just a process of time. The revival starts to dim down. And that brought me to the thought about why revivals die. Why is there this continual cycle? You can take it through the Old Testament when God dealt with his people. You'll find it there. We'll have a look at it a little bit here with Samson. Now, why do revivals die? Why does God have to keep on raising up new work and maybe moving on from a certain group that he started? Like he so used the Lutherans in the age, but then now they went so far and they refused to go any further. Then the Lord had to raise up the Wesleyans and the Methodists and the Baptists and that forth in that age. And then they only went so far, and we could keep going. And then God has to raise up There's Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival at the top, 1904. There's Seymour and the Azusa Street, the Restoration of the Gifts, 1906. Yeah, that's beginning of our age. You find God raising up people once again, and then you find the glory starts to depart once again, and now God has to raise up something again. There's this cycle of revival and the cycle of death, and it never seems to fail. Yeah, and it's just asking that question, why? You know, why is this? Why do revivals die? The first thing I think we need to bear in mind and think about is, what is a revival? I'm going to take Samson here just as an example of this, because I think he's quite a good example we could look at to just pin down some of these principles. I didn't put a slide for this. If you have your Bible, just to open the book of Judges, let's read Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We find Israel's in sin, Israel's in darkness, Israel's in captivity to their enemies. And now the Lord comes down. Heaven opens, an angel comes down. The Lord visits Manoah and his wife. And the Lord now says, you're going to have a son. Verse 3, the angel appeared and says, behold, now you are barren and you bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. That's Judges 13, verse 4. Now therefore beware, drink not wine nor strong drink and so forth. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So a revival is when God intervenes in the affairs of his people. It's when God comes down himself. Yeah, his glory comes down. It's like a fresh infusion of his glory. He comes down in the midst of his people, and he revives his work. He quickens his work. He chooses certain vessels, for example, Samson, and through his parents, Manoah and them. And the revival now is to bring a fresh impetus in the work of God. When the work of God is at a low ebb, when the enemy is triumphing over the children of God, God sends a revival. And it's to renew the vision again of people, renew the hope, the expectation, and give people a fresh momentum again. And there's always a purpose in this visitation. When the Lord now visits, when the angel, the supernatural, comes down to Manoah and his wife, it's sent for a divine purpose. And the purpose was that this child that shall be born shall begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. So the glory was sent for a purpose, to bring deliverance to the children of God. And as long as the people involved in this revival, in this visitation, keep that purpose as the preeminent thing inside of their life, the revival is going to continue. If they can just bear in mind that this revival has come for the glory of God, the revival's come for the benefit of his people, the revival's come for a divine purpose, for God to start to deliver his people from the Philistines, as long as they keep that as the foremost thing inside of their life, this revival is going to keep moving. The glory of God is going to keep expressing itself, and God is going to do great things on behalf of his people. And we see that was the desire that God had with Samson. Now, when now the Lord comes down in Samson's revival, we can speak about. Now, the Lord comes down now, and he sends his power now upon his servant. His glory comes down, brings new hope to the children of Israel. And there's these different manifestations, different moves that you find Samson experiencing now. The lion, we find there's the revival in the vineyards of Timnath. You know, when the lion roars against Samson and the Spirit of God comes mightily upon him and God does mighty things. You know, this was a powerful thing that God was doing. The supernatural was working on behalf of his people. And then the second one now, you find just after that, after Samson marries the woman of Timnath and the Philistines come against him, he slays the Philistines, it says, at the rock Etam. You know, so there's another move of God, another manifestation. This revival is unfolding itself. And then now there's the big picture that there's Samson, the great revival at Lehi, when he slays 1,000 men with the jawbone of a mule. And he gets in the spirit and he prophesies heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a mule of a slain 1,000 men. And he's thirsty. God opens a cleft in the rock and quenches the thirst of his servant. Yeah, it's powerful things that are taking place in the life of this man. And this glory has come for a purpose. This revival has come for a divine purpose. God wants to achieve a certain something. What about the Gaza outpouring? Yeah. There he is. He lifts up the gates of Gaza and carries them all those miles now and puts them on top of the hill at Hebron and leaves it as a memorial to the people of God that in the midst of the revival, in the midst of the glory, they can possess the gates of the enemy. All of these things are taking place and God is bearing witness of this. And it's a very, very powerful thing. But I know Brother Greg has been reading that book on the Azusa Street book. I've quoted this many, many times from that book. Every move of God thus far has been sidetracked from the original aim and purpose. And that's what these church ages testify to us of. Every visitation, every revival, every move of God that has gone before us has been sidetracked before it achieved the original aim and purpose that God raised it up for. Now, we saw it in another way last week when he spoke of the leaven, you know, that like Luther couldn't get all the leaven out and so forth. There was another way of looking at it. But every move of God, we could go right through, right from the Ephesian church age, losing their first love, the diminishing glory. We could go all the way through. Every move, every revival, every move that God has raised up thus far has been sidetracked from its original aim and purpose. And who are we going to see that with again? We're going to see that with Samson. He's going to get sidetracked from the original aim and purpose, the purpose that God sent the glory to him, the purpose of his calling, the purpose of his commission, his Nazarite vow, his Nazarite gift that he has, the Nazarite blessing that comes down upon him to the mighty outpouring of God that comes upon him. You find he gets sidetracked, just like all the moves that have gone before us have been sidetracked from this original aim and purpose that God had for them. And that's why we find this cycle of revival and death. Because the revival starts, then people get sidetracked. And the revival loses its momentum, and then we'll see different things take place. And then God has to light the fire again, but he can't start it again in the original place that it was. You know, once the glory moves out and people organize and denominate and say, we believe this, full stop, and so forth, and God wants to continue on, he wants to fully restore his church, he then has to move on, you know, from one move to another. And this is that cycle that we're speaking about of revival and death. So this thought of being sidetracked, you think of Jesus now. Here he comes in the ministry. Heavens opened. Here comes the fullness of the Godhead, dwells bodily in him as the Holy Ghost comes down like a dove. This is the great Jordan River revival, when Jesus receives the Holy Ghost on the Jordan River. But straight away, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, to be tested of the devil. And we've explained it before. The devil's not coming to test the anointing on him. The devil's now coming to do what? He's coming to test the motive, the objective. What's within the veil of Jesus? Is there some way I can sidetrack him? Because the glory is upon him. He's walking in revival. This can do great damage to my kingdom, because whenever God sends revival, there's a divine purpose for it. And you find Satan now comes with a threefold temptation to see whether he can entice Jesus, whether there's something in Jesus that'll respond to, you know, his offer, bow down and I'll give you glory if you just, you know, compromise and worship me and cast yourself off, be proud, show yourself somebody. We know those threefold temptations of Jesus. And we find in Jesus, there was nothing in him to respond to the devil. He prevailed and he overcame. And that's why Jesus, every step of the way, walked in revival. He never walked out of the revival because he never was sidetracked from the original aim and objective that he was born for, that he was called for, that the glory came down upon him for. No matter the cost, no matter what he had to do, people trying this, trying that, the devil trying all manner of temptation, he was never sidetracked, which is quite a thing to think about. Yeah. Satan trying to short circuit the revival. That's what he's trying to do. He always tried to do those things. So in these church ages that we see there, we see, you know, the Lutherans, they were sidetracked. Not in Luther's age. I mean, Luther was a mighty man. And the Lutheran church went for quite some time in the glory of God. You know, really walking on the light which God gave them. And they, you know, they achieved a lot in their dispensation. But within a generation or two, they started to get sidetracked now. They started to get involved in all manner of things. And then so God now raises up the Methodists and so forth. And they walked in God, the missionary age and the Presbyterians, and great things were done. And a revival went forth and the fire kindled something and they caught the vision and off they went now in the glory, and Moody and Finney with the great revivals in America and stuff. But it just took a few generations and you find each of them went back to seed again. Yeah, and then now you find there's not that glory. If you go back to the origin, you go back to where they came from and you compare. Now, it's not criticizing anyone's church, because friends, every one of us has to run the same gauntlet, and every single one of us who's on this Bible study tonight will testify that you've also been sidetracked from the glory many times inside of your life. Now, you've many times been pulled aside from the original aim and objective that God called you and filled you with the Holy Ghost for. It's an easy thing to do. You know, so we're not criticizing people before, because, friends, we haven't finished the course yet. You know, we haven't yet hit the fullness of the purpose that we've been raised up for. So, you know, the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall. You know, so I think we need to really walk humbly and learn from these things before us. And as we said on Sunday, friends, in our message, there's a lot of people getting sidetracked by a lot of different things, because Satan's very, very wise, isn't he? No, he's very wise. He knows that if you look right through the Old Testament, there were the seven great revivals of the Old Testament, starting with Jacob's revival and coming all the way through Asa and Hezekiah and all those different revivals that you find. You'll find, read whenever God visited his people in glory, just read the next chapter or the chapter after that and see what happens after that. Yeah, and one big example we could take is Solomon's revival. Imagine a revival that started in such glory, that the Shekinah glory, Solomon with such a righteous aim and objective at first, when he offers this great offering at Gibeon, thousands of bullocks he offers, thousands of beasts of sacrifice. And the Lord appears to him in a dream by night and says, ask what you will, whatsoever you desire, I'll give it to you. And he says, Lord, give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom. And it pleases the Lord. And he gives him wisdom and he raises up the temple. And he has the Queen of Sheba coming, you know, from far. You know, this revival spreads out. The fame of Solomon goes all around. The Shekinah glory fills the temple. But friends, go and read a couple of chapters after that and see what happened to Solomon. Now, starting with that was the Ephesian church age, we said, of the Old Testament. It quickly lost its first love. And then he starts marrying these strange wives. He wants to make political alliances with Pharaoh and all these things. He gets sidetracked from the original aim and purpose that God raised him up for. You find it's just an unfailing principle. If you take this, comb it through the Bible, take it through the New Testament times, take it through the church ages. And friends, this is something which we experience ourselves inside of our own lives. So it really brings us back to, let's have a look at these principles Solomon raised up in this kind of a way. But you know that if you ask ourselves, why did and how did Samson's revival die? It's quite simple. As soon as Samson started to put his interests ahead of the glory of God, ahead of the divine purpose that God had, his revival started to die. Because every revival comes for a purpose. God wants to reveal his glory, to establish his will. But friends, once we lose that as being the preeminent thing, His will, His glory, the revival is going to start to die. And friends, you can see it in throughout the Bible that the moment that the Lord and what He is doing is not the supreme object of desire, of worship for people, even in New Testament times, the revival starts to die when we put anything else ahead of Jesus inside of our life. Instead of your walk with Him, the moment anything else starts having the preeminence, you start esteeming anything else, you've been sidetracked, the revival fires start to die straight away. We know that from experience. And what is it we can put above Jesus? There's many things. We can put our church above Jesus. Yeah, we can. We can make the church the most important. We can put a messenger. We can put a prophet ahead of Jesus if you're not careful. Yeah, we can put Him ahead. He's the most important thing. We can put ministries ahead of Jesus. Your own ministry. You can worship your own ministry. You can worship your church. You know, there's so many things. Satan's very, very wise. Like you can put gifts ahead of Jesus. You know, you'll walk with the Lord. All of these different things. You know, Satan's always looking for some way to sidetrack you from that original aim and that objective. But like I say, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us example because He lived in continued revival. Because why? He says, I always do that which pleases my Father. That's a powerful thing. I always do that which pleases my Father. What was his prayer? Father, glorify thy name. And even when he's in the shadow of the cross and the burden comes upon his soul, when those Greeks come to him that day and he says, what shall I say? He says, Father, deliver me from this hour. Then he shakes himself and says, no, for this cause, unto this hour was I born. Father, glorify thy name. And the voice came from heaven and says, I've already glorified it. I'll glorify it again. Friends, if you want to walk in revival, that's got to stay as the number one in your life. Is His glory, is His will, is His aim and objective for your life. Everything else must be secondary. The moment anything starts to encroach upon those sacred sands, that's leaven coming in now. And if you're not careful, a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. And we see so much here. Look how little leaven leavened Luther's lump. Little leaven leavened the Philadelphia age. A little leaven's leavened the Laodicean, the Pentecostal charismatic move and so forth. And when we start putting anything else ahead of that purpose, divine purpose of God, the leaven's come in and immediately the revival starts to die. It's always going to be like that. And then finally, Jesus in Gethsemane with the greatest of it. Not my will, but thy will be done. And friends, that is where the whole crux of the matter is. It's not my will, but thy will be done. If that can continually be the attitude of your heart, that Father, glorify thy name, you're going to continue to walk in revival. The glory is going to continue to express itself inside of your life because that is what the Lord really, really desires. I don't have a picture of it, but if you go back to the Passover, you go back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seven Levitical feasts, you find the Passover is unleavened bread. You break the Passover. That's our communion service, the bread and the wine. That Passover is unleavened. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is my body broken for you. So he had no leaven in him. He had no original sin. But when you get to the Feast of Pentecost, the third feast, you have two loaves of bread that need to be offered. And they are both leavened loaves. They have yeast in them. They're leavened. And that speaks of the church ages now. The Lord wanted the church ages to be unleavened bread, but he knew inside of us we have leaven. We have a fallen nature. We have much the enemy can aim at. The palmer worm, the canker worm, that is much he can aim at inside of our lives if you're not careful. And that's why at the Feast of Pentecost, you would offer two leavened loaves. And those two leavened loaves were prophesying of this oncoming cycle of revival and death in the seven church ages. Because once there's leaven, you're going to have a battle to keep yourself in revival. You're going to have a battle to keep, because that leaven, Satan's always looking for it. He's always looking for that principle that he can work on. We can take examples in the Bible. Look at King Saul. Look at the awakening under King Saul when God raised him up and anointed him. And now Israel had been battered by the Philistines. Now they started to get the victories. Saul led them into some great battles and victories with Jonathan. But then Satan found the leaven in Saul. Popularity. He wanted to please the people. So now he wasn't obedient to the full revealed will of God. He kept some of the oxen alive. He never killed Agag and all that kind of stuff because he wanted to please the people. And that's when the revival died now. That's when the Lord says, I would have established your kingdom, but now it will be taken from you and given to someone better than you, who's a man after God's own heart. You can take King Uzziah, the great revival in the days of King Uzziah, when his name became great to the entering in of Egypt. And he built strong towers and bulwarks and fortified Jerusalem and stuff. You know, King Uzziah in his calling, it was a great revival in his kingdom. And then Satan found a leaven of pride inside of them. And he got lifted up and thought he could go and offer now incense like the priest did. And the word warned him, the word stood against him, but he got angry with the priests, got smitten by the leprosy because it's the leaven. And now dies as a leper. You know, you're going to have a look in the Bible at just when God raises people up and then the glory comes in. You know, we are leavened loaves. We hold this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, you are a twofold being. The glory is within the veil, but it's within this veil of flesh. God is veiled inside of you. And you've got to be so careful when you find the revival is dying inside of your life. It's always because of this. You are getting sidetracked. You are getting enticed. The Satan has found that leaven. He's found that weakness inside of you, and he's exploiting that now. And if you don't purge that leaven, be careful, because the ages before us here all testify of moves and churches that had the Shekinah glory. They were in the center of God's will, working God's purpose out. But then they got sidetracked and they never recovered the former glory. And the Shekinah, the glory of God, moved from them and God raised up the next move. And now they stayed in that form. We'll see it when you get on to Samson. Now, friends, there's also the price of revival. Samson stayed in revival as long as he was willing to pay the price. Yeah, but the Satan found the leaven inside of him. He found out how he could sidetrack him, how he could entice him. He found out that he had a weakness for women. That was his weakness. And Satan started to exploit that now because he knew that's the way I can overcome the glory. That's the way I can short circuit this revival in the life of this man is through the flesh. If I can just appeal to his flesh, find that something that he's going to respond to. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, when it speaks of the Nazarite vow which Samson was under, it says in Numbers 6, verse 8, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. He's consecrated or separate to the Lord. So all of the days of his separation, all the days of his Nazarite vow, he needs to be consecrated, separated, set apart for the Lord. Then the glory can continue to work through him. But Samson, now he started to play with his Nazarite vow. The conditions now for the blessing, the Nazarite blessing inside of his life, for this Nazarite gift to be quickened and operate, was that he had to keep his Nazarite vow. He had to stay separate. He didn't need to get entangled in the affairs of this life. He didn't need to be sidetracked, and then God would have done great things through this man. Because the revival lasts all the days of your separation. You see, but the moment you stop separating, the moment you're not willing to pay the price anymore, and we start playing with the world and being enticed by this and being enticed by that, it's just inevitable. The glory starts to diminish. The glory starts to decrease. And I look at Samson, a man raised up in great revival, used so powerfully of God. What a sad thing to find the man now in this condition. if you listen to the messages just once more, Lord, or one more time, Brother says that he says, look, Samson was just the same size outwardly as he ever had been. He was still had the same muscles. He still had the same outward form. Yeah. But the glory had departed. And that's why he says, the church, when the glory departs, it's nothing but the world with Christ's name attached to it. Because what makes us the church is the glory. What makes us the bride is we're walking in his will, that his glory is manifesting and achieving the purpose that he desires to achieve in your time, in your age, in your generation, in your life. That's what he wants it to be. So Samson, now when the glory left him, when Satan found that weakness and he broke that Nazarite vow, the glory left him. But here he was still a mass of human flesh. He was a man, I'm reading from the message once more, Lord, a man who was once a great warrior. You know, the Holy Ghost had flowed through this man and done great mighty exploits through this man. And that's why he takes it in these once more messages and he types it to the church. He takes it through these churches and he says, look, all of these moves are like Samson. The glory moved inside of them. But then they got sidetracked like Samson. They got enticed by the world and the other things which can entice them. And now you find a great man like Samson. Yeah, and here he is. I have a picture here when he's in the at the end of his life. But they take him into Dagon's temple. And he dramatizes it so powerfully in those messages, once more, messages, how all of those Philistine soldiers, the captains and that, when they looked at this man, Samson, they said, could this be that man, Samson, that did so much damage to us? They looked at him, now he had an outward form. It was Samson, the same outward form, but the glory now had departed. The revival now had departed from the man. And friends, that's a sad, sad thing to think about. And they saw him being led by a little boy. And now his eyes were taken out. He was blinded. And friends, he was first blinded spiritually before he was blinded naturally. He first lost the vision, the redemptive vision of what he was raised up for. And his eyes started to wander. And he started looking at the world and looking at the Philistine woman and that kind of stuff. Yeah, so the natural blindness followed his spiritual blindness. It's always like a setting his eyes onto the wrong things. He forgot what the glory was given for. He started to use his gift, to use the glory for his human program now. He goes down to Gaza now. He's with a harlot. And now he's in trouble. He lifts the gates out. I mean, hey, yeah, there's times when he used it for the glory of God. But now he starts using that same glory for his own program, yeah? For his own benefit. He had lost the vision of the divine program. And it's a sad thing to think about. He started to flirt with the world. He wanted to satisfy his human ambition, his human desire. And that's exactly what happened in each of these church ages. The church starts to look at the nations round and about them, just like Israel did. They said, give us a king. We want to be like the nations round and about. And the church starts looking at, we need a big building and we need a big program. And, you know, we need big organization and so forth. And they get sidetracked from the very purpose that the revival was sent and the glory of God fell upon them and raised them up for. They start being enticed by the world. You can listen to the message, A Deceived Church by the World, when he speaks about Samson and these things. And Satan is very smart on these things, friends. And he starts to sidetrack us. I'm just going to read a little section from that book on Azusa Street, because Frank Bartley met at Azusa Street. He was an eyewitness. And like I say, he wrote that book in 1925, showing where the revival had failed. It's a very powerful book, very virtuous, because it really shows the principles. As an eyewitness, he was there in 1905. He was one of the prayer warriors that prayed through until the Holy Ghost fell. He was at Azusa Street. Then he started to see the failing started to come in, where it went wrong and why the glory was departing by 1925. And the church that he was in, that Azusa Street Mission, there was another group just nearby called the New Testament Church, and they had the gifts of the Spirit. They had the glory of God. And he says, the New Testament Church, speaking of that group that he was in 1906, seemed to be losing the spirit of prayer as they increased their organization. You see, as they started now to make programs and let's do this and let's do that, they started to lose the very thing that had brought the revival, the very thing that created the atmosphere for the revival. They started to lose the spirit of prayer, that real spirit of prayer that they had in the beginning. He says they had taken on too many secondary interests. And it began to look as if the Lord would have to find another body, another group of people. The enemy seemed to be sidetracking them now, leading them to miss God's best for them. You know, the enemy now came, look at other churches. They have this and they have that. And why don't you, do this? And friend, there's nothing wrong with building a church. There's nothing wrong with having a good building. Those things, we desire them as well. But I think you've got to be so careful with, we know what it's like. I mean, you ask Brother Wilmer, he knows what it's like, the brothers. We can get very involved in church programs, and if we're not careful, we lose the very essence of the glory, and we start to miss the purpose that God raised up, or miss the fullness of the purpose, or the best that God has for us, because we get, like he's saying here, we take on too many secondary interests. We should on a regular basis go back, saints, every single one of us inside of our lives, and say, Lord, who am I? What did you raise me up for? What should I focus on? Remember the Peter in the book of Acts, he said, look, get 7 men of good report. Make deacons, because we don't need to be sidetracked. It's good, these things here, but we don't need to be caught up in secondary interests. We need to give our time to prayer and the word. You see, he knew that's what the glory has come for. That's how this glory is going to continue. But it was easy to be sidetracked. And now came a lot of issues in church. We know, as we were speaking about the other week, all these things that came in the early church, Satan trying to sidetrack the saints with divisions and different things, persecutions, all the things that came. So that's why he says they took too many secondary interests. He says they had become ambitious for a church and an organization. It seemed hard to them not to be like the other nations, the other churches around and about them. He says, look, they made the same mistake as Israel. When God was going to humanize leadership in the Lord Jesus Christ, but Israel said, no, we want a king now. Because they looked at the other nations, you see, and God gave them a Saul, and that was his permissible. It didn't really work out very well. And friends, that's when the revival starts to die. When we start taking on too many secondary interests, when you start getting too busy in organization, when we start boasting in who we are, what we've done. Hey, look who we are. We know more than them, and we've done this and there. The moment we now start to glorify ourselves, the revival comes for his glory. And as long as we keep him preeminent, as long as we keep his purpose as supreme inside of our lives, and Jesus and his reality and his presence as the supreme absolute inside of our lives, we're going to keep walking in the revival. But the moment we start turning to the left hand or the right, like the Lord said to Joshua, don't turn to the left hand or to the right. Be careful. There's going to be many things to take your time, your attention, your affections. Yeah, and some of them not sinful, but they can be things as well. They can be sinful, as with Samson. He says that, he finishes off, he says, as church work increased, the real issue was lost sight of. The real issue of staying in his presence and seeking his mind and doing his will and being yielded perfect strength by perfect weakness. And you find it, saints. Prayer becomes a secondary thing in life. It's far easier just to listen to something than it is to really, really go and wait upon the Lord to seek his mind and to seek a fresh anointing of his glory, a fresh impetus of his spirit to lead us to do what his will is at this time. It's so much easier to get involved in church organization, and many of the things are genuine and good things. But we've got to make sure that those things, friends, don't sidetrack us from the real aim and objective that God raised us up for. Because these ages before us, we could keep going backwards here, and all these great moves, the Lutherans were mighty in their day. That was the bride of Christ in that age. The Presbyterians was a powerful missionary church in its age. The Methodists, you can see John Wesley had the power of God falling upon the people when he had preached. You can listen to the testimony, read the journal of John Wesley and so forth, and going on now to Finney and the revivals in the days of Finney, powerful things, Moody with, you know, the great things that God did through these consecrated men of God and raised up groups and raised up people, and they walked with God, and that first generation of believers walked in the glory. They glorified the Lord. They did his will, walked with God in the age. But the second generation, which started to come on now, it was far easier for them to be sidetracked. And by the third generation, they're focusing more on our church is bigger than yours. And hey, look at our building. Look at our Sunday school program. Look at our outreach. Hey, we have a missionary fund. All good things. But friends, you start losing sight that it's God's glory that's got to be preeminent. Don't put humans in the picture at all. Once you put the human aspect in the picture, you're going to find the glory is going to start to depart each and every time. Let's finish off. So you hear Samson now. Here he is. He's being led by a little boy. Satan, like we say, discovered that leaven inside of him. Yeah, and he started to get sidetracked, and he started to use his gift to satisfy himself. And you know, his purposes and his desires become more important in his life than the real purpose that God raised him up for. And God warns him and God allows him to go through certain things and he doesn't listen. And then finally, he's taken captive by the very Philistines, the world, which he was raised up to have preeminence over. Now the world overcomes the church. Now the church just becomes the world with religious titles and names and put on garments and all that kind of stuff. But where's the glory gone? Where's the original glory that started that work? It's not there anymore. Friends, it's a very sobering thing. That's why I said, let's not ourselves jump up and down and boast too much, because we're still in the midst of the work. You know? And each of us as individuals, I know it's so easy to be sidetracked. And the glory starts to depart, and the glory quickly starts to diminish. And Bartleman says it in this book when he looks at history, when he goes to Wesley and Luther and all that, he says, no movement has ever recovered having lost its first love. Once they got into all these systems, they never recovered the glory they had in the beginning. Once that glory departed, God had to raise up the next thing. Because they put up their boundaries, they wrote their creeds, they said, this is what we believe. And when God wanted to take them further, they were in the walled cities. They couldn't go any further. And the people now, when Wesley came now, Luther being a mighty man of God, when Wesley came, the Lutherans rejected it. And those Lutherans that were in the Lutheran church when Wesley came, they had to leave Lutheranism and join the next move of God if they wanted to walk in the glory of God. Not to say that there weren't people that were still right. Brother Bram says that, not to say that in every one of these churches, even now, there's not people who aren't right with God. We're not speaking of the individuals. There's people that are right with God in all churches. God has his people in every single one of these moves. But the move itself, once it loses that vision and purpose and reality of what the revival came for, and get sidetracked and start to organize and put names on things and start to compete with this, that, and the other, and boast, and human program comes in, a hierarchy comes in, man is leading the church now. God wants to lead, but he can't. Because the leaven has come in, and at first it's a little bit of leaven, now the whole lump is leavened. And God has to move on from there. And then when the Welsh revival comes, and when Azusa Street comes, the restoration of the gifts, 1906, the Methodists and the Baptists rejected. They reject the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. They reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, because they're in their walled cities. They only go as far as their founder and what he taught. Now, the Baptists would only go as far as John Smith. The Methodists would only go as far as John Wesley. When God came with the new world beyond that, the next stage in the restoration, they were stuck now behind those creeds and then written everything down. And this is our human program. And no, if it doesn't fit this, we don't believe it's of God. And to walk with God in this age now, if you're a Methodist, you had to leave the Methodist church in order to come now and bow down at that Azusa Street building or the New Testament church, Pastor Smale and all the ones that you can read, and Seymour and all those people that were there. For the glory once again visited the church in a greater measure. And friends, the cycle of revival and death never fails, because you'll find it even in your own experience as well. And like I said, we could speak of Solomon's revival. We already have enough to finish it off. Now, this is to the individual, because once a church age rejects the glory, God raises up the next move. It's Ichabod. The glory departs from the previous move. So there'll be some good people in there, but the glory's departed. It's not the same anymore as it was in the beginning. Now I'm speaking out to individuals, not to churches, but to the individual now. Samson shows us the way of getting the glory back once again. When he stood between those pillars with that once more Lord, he had been thinking deeply on his ways. When his eyes were taken out, when he was chained now with those chains of brass, fetters of brass, in that to grind away, to push that millstone there, he started to consider his ways. He started to consider why the glory had left him. This is in the Message once more. You can listen. He considered, he started to think deeply. He started to remember of the glory he once had. He started to think back to the exploits, the revival in the vineyards of Timnath. He started to think of that mighty outpouring at the rock Etam. He started to think now there when he took the jawbone of an ass and he slew them at Lehi. He started to think back, and then he started to say, but where's the glory gone? And then he started to see it was because of the leaven. He had allowed the leaven to come in, the leaven of his human program, the leaven of his human will, the leaven of putting his priorities against above God's, the leaven of putting his will above the will and purposes of God, pleasing himself instead of glorifying the Lord. And while he was in that prison house, he purged the leaven. There was a repentance inside of him. He learned deeply. He must, although he didn't have eyes, he must have wept with bitter tears inside of himself as he thought of what could have been. And then when he repented now, the seven locks of hair started to grow once again. The Bible says his hair started to grow once again. I've explained it many times that obviously his hair is going to start growing again. But the ancient Jewish writings say, you know, the Jewish commentaries say that the Holy Ghost putting the emphasis on his hair shows it wasn't just natural the way that his hair was growing. Whereas he repented, something started to happen. He could feel it. This is not normal. Those outward sign of his Nazarite vow, which was to never cut your hair, it started to return. And he started to sense inside of himself the possibility that the revival could come back once again inside of his life. But friends, he had to make a willing, conscious decision to say, Lord, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, I'm willing to pay it to bring the glory back once again. And friends, when you and I are willing to do that, when you find the glory is departed, it's not what it used to be. When you find you're not walking in his glory or his purposes, or you don't have that fellowship, that communion, that divine reality, or your heart's being enticed by other things, or you've lost that first love, we need to do like Samson. That's why the Lord put this example in the Bible. And that's how when he goes now to stand between the pillars, he's now set the glory of God above his own interests once again. He's got things right, the priorities right inside of his life. He's fully set his heart on glorifying the Lord. Say, Lord, if it means my death, Father, glorify thy name. And we know that Samson between the pillars is a type of Jesus on the cross. Yeah. He's not a very perfect type, not like Joseph, but he's a type, he's a shadow, because he destroyed the kingdom of his enemy in his death. And Samson, now he finally reflects Christ. The glory shines once again through him when he gets everything lined up, when he's willing to pay the price again. The revival revives once again in Samson. And now he fulfills in his death a far greater measure and portion of what he was raised up for than he had all the days of his life. And friends, the Lord was glorified inside of his life. Now, there's much you can say about Samson, but that's sufficient, I think, which we need to say today. But friends, to me, it's a great, great lesson. When I was meditating upon these things and thinking of these seven church ages and, you know, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs and reading now, and I was listening to the life and times of Martin Luther just on an audio book when I was driving around to different stuff. And then I have a book which goes through all the different revivals through history. This is quite a short book, and it just speaks of the glorious things that took place in the midst of the people of God in each of these ages. But friends, we now have testimonies. We can go back to many of these groups that God so mightily used, and the glory is so greatly diminished. The glory is so greatly departed. And that bears witness and testimony to something. And I think that we as believers should really pay heed unto this one here. The principles of why revivals die. When do revivals die? And I think the witness of our own Christian experience bears record with what I'm saying. That's what it did to me. And if the Lord can really help us, that the vision, the redemptive revelation, the vision may be clear once again. When there's no vision, the people perish. Samson had to have his natural eyes, his natural vision taken from him so that he could finally catch the true vision of what he had been raised up for. And sometimes the Lord has to take things from us and take us through things and purge us so that we really catch the real vision of who he is and what he raised up for. And may the Lord help us, friends. Like I say, we can't criticize because we haven't finished the race. We see many have made shipwreck of their faith. Even in our ranks, in our midst, many have fallen. Many have been diverted, sidetracked. We were from a church in Zimbabwe that had great revival. I was really came to the Lord in a time of great revival with people who were praying in the church morning, noon, and night. And there was outreach and there was the manifestations of the Spirit. There were demons cast out, people getting, you know, people with AIDS and different things being healed. It was powerful. And God was doing mighty things. And then the leaven came in. And then the minister God was using put his glory ahead of the glory of God. He started now to think that he should use the glory for his benefit. He started to put his interests above the interests of the one who called him to that glorious calling. And the glory rapidly started to diminish. And whereas before we had preeminence over the works of the devil, where the Lord was being glorified in the midst of his people, now we just find that we didn't have the preeminence anymore. And what an example it was to us to see how the glory can shine so gloriously. But if you're not careful, if you allow the leaven to come in and you don't purge the leaven, you put your own interests, your own pride, your own program, your own purposes ahead of the glory of God. God doesn't share his glory with anybody, saints. God will share his glory with no person. So may the Lord help us, and may the Lord equip us, and may the Lord quicken this to us in days and times to come, whenever we get to that stage that we turn into the left hand or to the right. May the Lord help us to get a new vision again and spend time with him and say, Lord, your glory, Father, glorify thy name. Let's pray. Jesus, that's our desire. That's my desire, Lord. Just for your glory, Lord, let the things of man pass away. Let human program pass away. Let human ambition pass away. Let, Father, all of these things, Lord, Father, that this leaven that dwells inside of our unconverted flesh, Father, may we ever keep the blood between us and the enemy, Lord. May we ever cover these things, Lord, under your armor, we pray. Father, may you help us, that you may be glorified and that your will may be done. And each person listening this night, Lord, speak deep to us, Lord. For Father, Lord, I look back on these ages and I see the glorious things that you've done. And Lord, the mistakes behind us and the footprints in the sands of time that, Father, testify to us that we should walk softly and humbly before you. So keep us ever dependent upon you, Lord. Let us never, Lord, go to the left or to the right or lift ourselves up, but take us deeper and take us further. Because, Lord, we desire a deeper manifestation of your glory, that you may glorify thy name. Bless each brother, bless each sister that has joined us this evening, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, saints. God bless you this evening. Any thoughts? Anybody want to ask anything? Contribute?
Yes, please.
Yes.
I prayed before this. I've had a question on my mind about this all day, right?
Yes.
And it's like, you know, you could listen to a tape or you could read the word, but you'll still have thoughts in your head and you'll still have things coming to your head that attack you. And you're like, well, how do I hide in the word then? Because I'm trying to hide, but I can't. It's like I'm still thinking of like something stupid or I'm still doing something else. Even when I'm in the word, it's like, am I really hiding in the word? How do I hide in it?
Well, that one there, Chris, is... There's two things there. One is to hear the word. That's fine. But the Bible speaks about the meditation of your heart. Yeah, the Bible, go and read Psalm 119. How many times David says, Lord, I will meditate upon your precepts. The way you get your mind transformed, the way you get washed by the waters of your word, you can hear the word, but it's, I mean, if your mind is busy and active, you've come through a lot of things through the day. Now, it's that the field is not prepared. The seed is falling by the wayside. The birds of the air will pluck that seed. Nothing's really going in. You need to really meditate upon the word. So it's not the volume that we listen to, but it's the quality of what we're listening to. So when you listen, you read your Bible. Let's say you take your Bible. Like, let's say today I was thinking of Samson. We read it with the children in the morning. To me, it was just quickened to me, Samson. I had no thought before today to think of Samson today. But I got up in the morning and then I started reading Judges 13 and I got onto that. And you know, that's something, the deep, something starts moving inside of you. So during the day, in the midst of other things that you have to do, I stayed with that. And you meditate on that. You know, wow. You go back and you read it quietly and you read over it and say, Lord, and you prayerfully read it. Say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I can sense there's something you're wanting to impart to me here, but it needs to move past my human mind. It needs to move past, you know, and then you get yourself still before the Lord. You get the anointing upon yourself. You come into his presence, but then you need to meditate. You need to allow the Holy Ghost to overshadow you like it did Mary, like he did in Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Ghost brooded over the earth and made an atmosphere. Then the seed was planted and came forth. So, you know, the big thing is, to meditate on the word, to give the word sufficient opportunity to speak back to you. Sometimes we're just passing it by so quickly. Yeah, yeah, I know that. Okay, that's interesting. But you're not allowing the word himself, Jesus himself, to minister us through the word, the spiritual aspect of the word, to wash us and to quicken us and all the. Read Psalm 119. Every verse in Psalm 119, David is speaking of the glory of God's word, his precepts, his commandments, his testimonies, and how many times in that chapter, that psalm, he speaks of, oh Lord, quicken me according to your word. Quicken me, Lord. I need you to quicken me. I need you. I need your power to come from the word to do something to me. And then Paul picks it up in Romans when he says, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need the transforming power of the word to like wash us. I know Brother Sasha, somebody was speaking to him on the phone the other week, telling him, if you go there with Brother Andrew, they'll brainwash you. And he says, I need my brain to be washed, you know. And then after that, I said, amen, bro. We want to be washed by the waters of the word. You know, so that's what, but we've got to give the word sufficient opportunity to do it. And that doesn't mean just get up, 2 minutes of prayer, read your Bible, 5 minutes and off you go. That needs you to get shut in the secret place, the closet. Set aside special time with the Lord, the best time of the day, whenever you can fit it inside of life. And then you pray until you come in his presence. Everything gets still. And then you take your Bible now and you say, Lord, speak to me. And you allow the Holy Ghost now to bathe down, to take that word from just being intellectual in the mind, get it dropped down inside of the heart. Then it starts doing something to your faith. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But it's, you know, it's a process to get it to soak down, to bathe down into you. That's going to take time in his presence, seeking him with a seeking heart.
Yeah, because I was like, I hear it, like I'm reading it. I go, but my, like, it's like you're Martha instead of Mary.
Yeah, it's true. And that's where prayer comes in, you know, because to create a fertile atmosphere inside of your life, you need to pray. There's many times you open your Bible, you can just say, look, this isn't doing me any good. Close the Bible, get on your knees and pray through. Worship the Lord, put everything under the blood, be led of the Lord, pray for other people until you get broken up, plowing up that fallow ground, the Bible says. You become sweet in your heart, sweet in your spirit. You're fellowshipping, you're communing with the Lord in prayer. Now you go back to your Bible, it says, speak, Lord, your servant. And even while you're praying, the Lord will quicken things to you. Something will just drop down. I was saying it to our children in the morning. I've given the testimony many times at church. When I was seeking for the Holy Ghost, when I was just a believer for a few months and I was in my university room and I was on my knees and I was praying and I was saying, Lord, I so desire, fill me with your glory. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And while I was in prayer, really praying to the Lord, it was almost a voice so clear inside of me that said, Luke 11:13. I didn't even know my Bible those days, but it was so clear. I quickly got off my knees. I got Luke 11:13. We read it with our children yesterday. And it says, if you then being evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? It was such a direct promise to me. I'm praying, Lord, please, I want the Holy Ghost. He quickens me straight to the word that says, look, you are father. You fathers give good things to your children, yeah? Even though they're evil. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? Then I learned from that, oh, when we pray, that's not the end of it. The end of it is to hear back from God. Brother Ram says, many times we spend all our time speaking to God. We never give him time to speak back to us. But he can't speak to us when the frequency of our mind is still a worldly frequency. It's confused by the thoughts of the day. You've got to get yourself, clear out. Brother Max was speaking the other day. Was it Brother Max who spoke of getting the birds off your sacrifice? Abraham had to keep the birds from coming down on his sacrifice. Now you've got to chase these things, these spirits, the confusion in your mind away and get in a heavenly frame of mind. Then you wait upon the Lord and the word. And that's going to revolutionize you. That word is going to be rich and deep. It's going to be real. It's going to sanctify you. It's going to quicken you. It's going to do a tremendous amount of things to you.
Amen. Thank you.
No problem, bro. Anybody else there, saints? But that's what we're desiring, saints. I mean, what we're speaking about today, you know, it's so easy. Like even like Chris is saying, that even in prayer, it's so easy to be sidetracked from your prayer life. You get busy in church program. You get busy in doing things for other people, which is very good and wonderful. But once you lose your prayer life, all the other things you're trying to do, the glory is going to depart from all those other things. You know, so you eat and spending time in the word. You know, because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't help anybody until God is first speaking to you. Jesus broke the loaves when he fed the 5,000. And he gave it to the disciples to give to the people.
Amen.
That's what it is. We need the word to be broken to us first. Then we can go and feed the people. You know, so Satan will try to distract us from that, pull us from that, get us busy in all good things. until we're tired out, we're not praying enough, we're not spending enough time in the Word, time with the Lord, and that glory is going to depart from whatever calling, whatever ministry, whatever purpose that God has raised you up for, until we become wise on that. No, 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 Lord. Your glory, fellowship with you is more important than fellowship with man. If I don't hear from you, I can't help people. So I'm going to spend my time. Bro, George, you want to say something there, bro?
No, Pastor, that's very, very powerful. All I hear in everything you said is if God can help me, because it's for me to have a personal relationship with him. Amen. Because like sometimes when you've been long in the journey, it can just become mechanical, you know, like
absolutely.
Just going through the motions, get up in the morning, pray, do that, you know.
Yeah.
But if I can just have a relationship, I can fall in love with him. Thank you so much.
That's why there's got to be regular seasons of refreshing. You know, like we said before, when it speaks in Hosea, that promise of revival, when it says, the Lord says, plow up the fallow ground that I might rain righteousness upon you. Fallow ground is ground that is good and fertile. It was bringing forth a good harvest before. It's brought forth good things before, but the rain has rained on it. Winter snow has packed it down. So it's got a hard crust now on it. So you can sow the seed onto that ground. You can rain the former rain. The latter rain is not going to do any good. You've got to first break off the hard layer on the, you know, that's what plowing the ground is for, to break up the earth. And that's what we need on a regular basis as believers, to come before the Lord and to break up that fallow ground. A time of being sincere before the Lord, a time of confessing our wrongs and acknowledging our shortcomings and acknowledging our dependency on him and, you know, worshiping him in that, and let him break up, plow up that fallow ground. So now when the word comes, when the seed comes, when the rain comes, the ground is prepared ground. It cannot bring forth the right things, you know, but we need it regularly. It's that cycle of revival and death. It's the seasons of life. You know, from seed time to harvest to winter, you're going to have to plow that ground up again before you're going to plant that seed again next year. So it's a regular thing. Now, what the Lord did for us 10 years ago is wonderful, but it doesn't help you much now. You know, you've got to have, like you're saying, bro, something present tense now. And may the Lord help us to be always willing to pay that price, to set that time aside, now, do whatever that it takes to stay in that secret place of the Most High. That's the most important thing. Anybody else there? Thanks, Brother George. Anybody else before we finish off there, saints? Thank you, Sister Angel. She was saying amen, amen. May the Lord indeed help us. Indeed. May the Lord help each and every one of us. Let's learn from the past. The Bible says all of these things were put there for as our examples, that we might learn from them. All of these stories of Samson, all these things that you might learn. And I mean, Samson had a powerful ministry. For instance, Samson had experiences that very few people that we know have had experiences. Imagine the glory of God coming so strongly upon you that you slay 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. That's a powerful experience. And he wasn't a lightweight sort of a character. He had a great, great potential, a great gift, a great anointing. But unfortunately, he put his program, he allowed that to overtake the program of God in his life. But the good thing is, well, in his death, when he was willing to pay the price again, the glory returned. Anybody else, saints, there before we finish off?
James from the north.
Brother, did you want to say something, Brother James?
His hand is up.
Ah, good, sir. Sorry, I didn't see that. Please, brother. Karen, bro.
God bless you. I just wanted to say that the danger in this journey is that when things start to become common.
Amen. Amen.
Because of too much knowledge, because we know a lot about the spoken word. We know the way, we have walked it so many times. It becomes so familiar that, you know, it's that distance from the head to the heart.
Amen.
Everything sort of concentrates to the head and it doesn't drop into the heart so that you get that rejuvenation from the Spirit of God.
True.
It is so easy to become a Samson because I'll just wake up and lift these gates of Gaza.
Amen.
Because I've done it before. I know how it's done. I know how to get myself positioned to get into the Spirit. Yet It's not by mighty, you know, it has to be done reverently and also with fear and trembling, because it's not us, it's him. So,
yes,
yeah, I fear when the gospel becomes so common. It's my fear, and this principle that you're talking about, you know, as a Christian, you really need to. It's so deep, it appears so simple when we
amen. Amen.
But it's so deep, because this is what happens to most of Christians. And even those who started at first, you know, they become the last.
Amen. That's true. Absolutely. The first will be last and the last will be first. Yeah. That's so true what you've said, brother. Absolutely. Yeah, I think, brother, of that one there, I've mentioned it several times about David when he was seeking to go against the Philistines, when the Philistines invaded the land. I can't remember which chapter in 1 Samuel that it is, but then he went and he prayed, and the Lord says, go up against the enemy. And he went and he defeated the Philistines in whatever valley it was. And straight away in the same chapter, it says, and the Philistines again came up against David, the same place. And David now, he didn't rest on how he did it the last time. He went back before the Lord again for a fresh revelation of how to overcome it now. The same enemy in the same place, but he went and he prayed, and the Lord said, okay, this time, David, you go behind them, but wait for me until you hear the sound in the mulberry trees, you know? And I really liked it. There was a man after God's own heart. Like you're saying, bro, we can get into such a routine. We can get so used to doing things. Okay, last time I did this and the Lord blessed it. Like, let me just do that again. But he went back to get fresh battle orders. He went to get himself refreshed in the spirit once again to find out, Lord, what is your current purpose now? How do you want me to handle this current situation? And he really was a man after God's own heart, bro. Absolutely. So thanks for that, bro. God bless you richly. Anybody else, saints, before we finish off there? I think the most important thing is the desire for the word to be made flesh. I mean, that's what we really want. If you find the glory is departed from your life, if it's not what it once was, if the glory is not manifesting or the Lord's not real, it's these principles we're speaking about being sidetracked. You know, I so much like the little section from what he said in that book, Azusa Street. They're taken on too many secondary interests. And sometimes we overload ourselves with unnecessary things. You see, we do it. Well, I want to do it. But did you ask the Lord about it? Did the Lord want you to do that? You know, we can get ourselves overloaded, too many secondary interests. And he says, as church work increased, the real issue was lost sight of. You know, so like we want to say, Brother Will said at that time, the easiest place to backslide is in a church ministry, an office at church, because you comfort yourself. You're always busy doing something for the Lord. You know, hey, I'm doing this. I'm doing Sunday school. I'm doing that. But have you lost sight of the real issue? What is that communion and fellowship like? Is it the way that it used to be? If not, sometimes we need to, or not sometimes, every time we need to say, Lord, once more, Lord, just like Samson did. Lord, I'm willing. Let me lay aside whatever it is you want me to lay aside. If you need me to purge anything out of my life, I'm willing to purge it. You show me, Lord. I just want the glory to come back. And I think that is a sure way for the Lord to be glorified continually inside of your life. Now, we have these cycles because there's treasures in earthen vessels. We are not unleavened bread. We leavened bread, this body. And there's Satan has much to aim at, much to entice us with. That's how we need each other as well. You know, we need the church. We need fellowship. We need those things to keep us on course. That when we're slipping and your brother's keeper, you go to your brother, you go to your sister, say, brother, hey, I see you sleeping a lot in church these days. What's happening? You know, that's the love of God. Don't get angry with somebody when they do that to you. You know, when somebody comes to try to help you like that, because something's happening. The leaven, you're getting leaven. You don't want the leaven to leaven the whole lump. It's better purge it out when it comes in at first. Recognize it, get rid of it, and push on. And may the Lord be glorified inside of our lives indeed. Are you there, Brother Max? Just wondering if you're there, brother, to close for us in a word of prayer. Shalom, bro. God bless you. Brother Max, God bless you, bro.
God bless you.
If you got anything to say, would you mind closing for us, brother? But with any comments before you pray for us?
Well, not so much, but looking at it in the natural.
Yeah.
I think we always feel thirsty. You can know that we are feeling thirsty.
Amen.
And that when you are feeling thirsty, you look for water to drink.
Yeah, yeah.
So I pray that the Lord always makes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness so Amen. That he will be able to fill us all the time.
That's true, bro.
So Absolutely. That's all what I want to contribute.
Amen, bro. We mustn't be looking in the wrong places to quench the thirst. The broken cisterns. No, we need to That's make right. sure we quench it in the right. Absolutely. But thanks, brother. Amen. Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that any time that, Lord, we come to your presence, as even we've gathered tonight, Lord, you are always in our midst, Lord, to give us a word of grace. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we look at these things,
Amen.
And you've given us examples. All these things, like Samson, they have been given to us as an example. The Lord, we always stay where the blood covers the people.
Amen.
So, Lord, we pray that these things that we hear, Lord, we don't just hear as a hearsay, but, Father, it becomes a real, burden upon our spirits and soul. The Lord, we live according to your will, O God.
Amen.
So, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your servant all the time. Lord, you've been always furnishing him to lead your people, O God. Continue, Lord Jesus, to shower upon him that blessing, O God.
Amen.
You know the needs of your people, that, O God, any time that, Lord, he comes to bring your word of God. It will really come to touch the very test that, Lord, is in us individually.
Amen.
Thank you. We bless you for this meeting. Lord, we commit everyone that has been tuned in this evening, Lord, into your hands.
Yes,
you know our various weaknesses, Lord. Father, we pray that, Lord, you quicken us, O God,
yes,
most especially to be able to recognize where, Lord, we have fallen short.
Amen.
So the Lord Jesus will make things right to God. So, Lord, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. Father, we commit the rest of the week into your hands. All other meetings that are lined up, Lord.
Amen.
Father, once again, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to lead us.
Please.
As even, Father, we surrender all to you at this moment. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray with all thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless richly each and every one. Saints, wonderful to be with you. Enjoy the rest of your evening. Have a good rest until we meet again. Oh, sorry, just to say, next week is our midterm. I'm going to be away on Wednesday, so we won't have any Bible study next week. We'll continue on the week after by the grace of God. I'll send out a reminder just to let people know, but we'll be away next week on Wednesday. So God bless, saints, until we meet again. Wonderful.
Thank you, Pastor.
God bless you all.
God bless you. Thank you.
God Hello. Bless you.
Yeah, thank you, Andrew.
God bless. Bye, Roseanne, good to see you.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Good weekend. God bless. God bless.
Thank you, guys. By faithful, God bless and each and every one.
Bye, Georgie.
Bye.
Good night, everybody.